Over the years, we've talked about studying of God's Word, studying the plan of God, the meaning of the feast, understanding His message to us, taking time to review the doctrines, evaluating ourselves, using God's Word as a mirror to see ourselves. We've talked about meditation and meditating on God's Word, words of life that should help us, strengthen us, lift us up, encourage us to a deeper relationship with God. Study, prayer, meditation. We covered prayer that is so vital to a solid, close relationship with our Father in Jesus Christ, our salvation, and with one another. Prayer, the sharing of our thoughts, concerns, problems, ideas, projects, and even intercession for one another. For the furthering of the work, that we pray for one another. We talked about prayer. We talked about fasting and how it is one of the more powerful tools in our spiritual arsenal as we face against Satan, our adversary, our true adversary, and how fasting puts our focus on God and not on ourselves, and that we cannot solve our spiritual issues without God's complete and total involvement in our life. We teach and preach the need and the necessity to change. But have I done a disservice over the years to the congregation by not working on and highlighting and identifying the illumination of how? I would preach, this is the tenet, this is what we need to do, go do it. And I would leave it in your hands as to how to go about doing that. Many are serious about changing. We desire to change. We desire to live by God-centered life. But we find ourselves kind of stuck in the muck and the mire of life, wanting to change, asking to change, willing to change, but not succeeding to change. I refer these vague and general terms to myself. I find that which I do want to do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, I do. It seems like there is a scripture somewhere in the book. We've read that. And I find myself in the middle of that. So I ask myself, what's up? Why am I missing success in the areas that I truly want to change? I understand the book. I understand the words. I've read them. I've researched them. I have motivation. I've been led to understand the need. I do the study and the research. I recognize the reward for change, and yet I flop. Now, I'm not going to go into any details of my life. Sorry. For those who have, like the Inquirer, any Inquirer reporters here, I'm not going to do that. I'm just saying that we all, and I'm going to include all of us here, we all have unsuccessful, unaccomplished goals, spiritual goals in our lives. And there is a solution. I retired 4+ years ago. And I had goals and projects. I was going to gain 60 hours a week for all the things I wanted to do. 60 hours a week. And in 4 years, I got nothing done. Now, the church takes up a good bit of time, and I'm thrilled to that. But what I found was when I was working, I had structure. And within that structure, I accomplished what I needed to accomplish. And when I had free time, I stopped. I became a slug. So I had a habit of when I had free time, I stopped. When I retired, all I had was free time. And in my mind, I stopped. There's a word there called a habit. A habit. When I had structure, I accomplished a lot. When I had no structure and I looked at that free time, I became unproductive. And I had the habit of doing that. Only instead of on a small scale, because I would have a little bit of time free, all of a sudden I had 60 hours free and, oh yeah, I'll sleep a little longer. Oh yeah, I'll just take another walk. Oh yeah, I'll read another book. Oh yeah, that's interesting on the TV. And all of a sudden, 4 years later, the projects I wanted to do are undone. And I did it to myself. I'll tell you a little story. Early in the marriage, kind of like at the beginning, I'm not a morning person. At least I wasn't. You couldn't wake me up with an atom bomb. And I, took extra effort to get up, and I gave my new bride the challenge, the job, and the responsibility to get me up so I could get to work on time. I made it her responsibility to get me up to get to work on time because, well, she'll help. Anybody see a problem there? Didn't work. Didn't work. I understand that now, that it wouldn't work. I had to make a choice, and I had to change my habit. My habit was sleeping, and I enjoy sleeping. I enjoy sleeping. But I had to make a choice. Rather than go through the trial of a divorce, because of my animated alarm clock wasn't working, or at least not satisfactorily, I had to take back my responsibility for my actions and develop the habit of, when the alarm goes off, jump out of bed. Those first days were hard. When the alarm clock rolled out of bed, and I had to stop hitting the alarm, no more snooze button for a dozen times, just had to get up until it became ingrained. Today, 43 years later, it's ingrained. I set the alarm, and I will wake up before the alarm goes off. Even now, in retirement, I am asked by my daughter in the Bay Area to take the kids to school, and to make that work with traffic, I leave the house at 5:45 in the morning. And I have no problem getting up. I made it a habit that when that alarm goes off, I'm gone. I changed the habit. We can change habits. Even today, my body senses the alarm, and I can even get ahead of its noise. I wanted and needed to change. I had to do what was necessary. I came to realize that what was missing in my life, the whole thing, and I'm still working on it, is not the understanding, not seeing the need, not appreciating the value of a reward, but the structure to bring about the need, to bring about the accomplishment. Habits. And I'm talking about spiritual habits. Why do we find ourselves still struggling, having read over and over, need to do this, need to do that? Why do we still find ourselves struggling with so many things in our spiritual lives? Because of habits. I'm going to jump ahead here. I have a note. I'm going to put it right here. In 1892, psychologist William James said, "All our life, so far as it is it has a definite form, is but a mass of habits." There are things we do without thinking because they're habits. This suggests most of the choices we make each day may feel like the product of well-considered decision-making, but they're not. They're habits. Duke University in 2006 did a study and found that more than 40% of our actions are performed each day, not by decision, but by habit. Habits, by definition, are choices we make, first deliberately, and then we stop making those choices, but we continue doing them, because the behavior has become automatic. So I'm back on that same question. For me, why is it still a struggle sometimes, we'll say, to respond to a negative influence with a Christian attitude? Sometimes I am just human. What habit have I not engaged in my life to make that happen? We know that physical exercise develops muscles, and we have muscle memory. We have action and events, and then we respond to stimuli. And we respond sometimes without thinking. When I was a scuba instructor, an assistant instructor, we were teaching our students to respond to emergency stimuli immediately without thinking. It was mental mental memory. If they got in a certain situation, they needed to do something immediately, because when you're underwater 60 feet, it's kind of life and death. And we wanted them to respond immediately. We wanted to see and then act. And eventually, what you do is you see and then anticipate the act. As an instructor, well, as a student, I was trained. I was trained well. But then as an instructor, I'm watching the students and I'm seeing them get to the point where they're making a mistake, and I can anticipate and I can stop it. And that was my habit underwater, was always observing what my students were doing. All of us should have the habit of observing where we're going, what we're doing, how we're doing, what we're saying in our lives. And are we representing God and Jesus Christ in everything we say and do? Now, that can only come about by conquering ourself. Conquering ourself. Let's take a journey. Let's take a journey. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. You will recognize us. We've been here before. I won't spend a lot of time here. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. I want to emphasize something. If 40% of our life is habit, then that 40% is being lived by default. Whatever we've trained ourselves to do, whatever we've trained ourselves to see, however we've trained ourselves to react, we're not consciously engaged in that. So that 40% better be trained correctly. Better be trained correctly. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Well, verse 1. Never mind. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. He's going to be a little challenging, a little critical to help them. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who took of us as if we walked. I really didn't need to start there, did I? Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our warfare is between our ears. We physically struggle at times. We hurt. That's a given for being part of the human race. But our spiritual warfare is between our ears. And we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity. The word, I didn't write it down, but for the Greek, it's G163 from Strong's. It means to lead away captive. To bring every thought into captivity. To lead away captive means that it requires choice. It requires direction. It requires purpose. We cannot simply will every thought. We have to establish a foundation and build on it until every thought is filtered through God's word. That we have a habit of thinking before we allow that thought to exist. We can't say our thoughts are really captive if we aren't active. Ooh, maybe I should go into politics. So we are to bring our thoughts to lead, to capture them with choice, direction, and purpose. That can be hard to do. That can be hard to do. Let me share the idea. I want to share the idea here. One of my favorite scriptures, because I do have many, is Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 might be a growing favorite of yours, especially in difficult times. I do point to this scripture a lot of times when there's distress and there's concern. But But I want to put a few scriptures together to show you how a habit is developed and or changed, spiritual habit. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Considering the times that we are living in, you will keep him, her, you will keep your child in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. So the goal here is, if you want peace of mind, is to have your mind on God. Have your mind on Jesus Christ. To learn to trust in him. It's just as a side note, there's a written emphasis here when it says perfect peace. When you look it up, it means shalom, shalom. It's a double word. It means perfect peace. So the word here, peace, is shalom. And in this sense, it is completeness, soundness, and safety. You will keep him in completeness, soundness, and safety, whose mind is stayed on you. Now, the word mind means to have a purpose or intellectual framework. So it's how we think and how we purpose and what is the perspective in our life. And then I like the word stayed, whose mind is stayed on you. The word means to rest, being supported, and being braced, upheld. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So when we keep our mind on God, we develop trust as well. So what do? A trial comes along, a test, temptation comes upon us. And what do we say? I can't think this way. I mustn't think this way. I better not think this way. And all the while, our focus is on the trial, the test, the temptation. And pretty soon, that's all that we see in front of us. We can't get it out of our mind. We lose sight of the fact that our mind should be on God, who gives us perfect peace even in our trials and tests. Soon it's difficult to resist the thought of temptation. Well, I doubt if I can overcome this. I doubt if I can handle this one more time. I'm not sure there's help for me. And then flop. Even though we know that perfect peace comes from keeping our mind on God. We know that nature abhors a vacuum. So do dogs. So what we have is, we need to replace the thought, or return the thought to God. And Scripture tells us how to do that. It helps us change the pattern. Sometimes we get down, we get depressed, we don't know what to do, we have anxiousness, we have anxieties, we have depression. What should we do? Oh no, what should we do? And it becomes so hard. Great peace have they whose mind is stayed on you. But how? How do we keep our mind on God? We establish a habit. Philippians 4, verse 8. You'll notice no new scriptures today. Philippians 4. Paul is giving some instruction to the denizens of Philippi. They were going through trials and difficulties. We live in a republic with a lot of freedom. They lived in a sovereign king with a dictatorial rule. Totally different life. How do we keep our mind on God and Jesus Christ? Because perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on you. Finally, brethren, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatever things are true. Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ said, I can do all things through Christ. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatsoever things are true. Whatever things are noble. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. How do we keep our mind on God so that we trust in Him and we have that perfect peace? When we're going through a trial and a test, think on these things. Questions of doubts and frustrations and self-pity and depression, anger, have to leave if we have the spiritual habit to think as Paul wrote to the people of Philippi. To keep our mind on what God has said throughout His whole word. This is a book of rescue. Not in this world, but in the world to come. For eternity, there is a huge rescue in this book. We will not be gossiping and putting others down if we have a spiritual habit of thinking about what is good report and what is praiseworthy. We can't. We cannot think negatively of our brothers and sisters that way, or our neighbors for that matter. We cannot really be depressed if our spiritual thoughts are focused on what is true and honest and just. It's a spiritual habit we have to develop. If we truly want peace of mind in God, we need to develop the spiritual habit of looking to God's word to lead our thoughts captive. Because our thoughts cannot be captured without action. Otherwise, we're living by default, and 40% of our life is already established as a habit. What did you do this morning when you got up? Did you jump out of bed? Or did you fall out of bed? Did you immediately have breakfast? Did you go for a walk? Did you meditate on the day? Did you give thanks? I mean, we all have habits, and habits make up our day. And we do those things without decision. Here, it's clear to me that we need to establish habits to help us be Christian. So that we can have peace, great peace, perfect peace, because our mind is stayed on God. If we truly want peace of mind, we need to develop the spiritual habit of looking to God's word to lead our thoughts captive. When our thoughts do not match what is in Philippians 4, verse 8, we need to change. We need to change how we look at ourselves. We need to change how we look at one another. We need to change how we look at the world around us. This week, I do a lot of driving. This week, I just beat my horn just a little bit. Just a little bit, because he was crossing the road divider, and I'm there. So I just wanted him to know that I was there. And apparently that irritated him. He gave me a visual representation of his irritation. And stomped on his gas pedal and flew away. But as he did, I realized this individual may have a hard day, may be having a hard life, and he is a future son of God. I had to think differently about him. Today he's having a hard time. Tomorrow is going to be different for him. It's my difference today. I need to think whatever is true and noble and just and pure, lovely, of good report, virtue, anything that's praiseworthy. That includes if someone cuts me off on the road and takes exception with a little doot of my horn. And it really was just a little nudge. Romans 13. Talking about habits, and sometimes we just need to make a major change on how we do things, looking for triggers. We're going to come up on that. Romans 13. Growing up early in the church, this scripture resonated deeply with me. So I had a lot of habits in my mind and how I did things that were just wrong, because I was a teenager, I was a kid, and we tend to do that at that age, you know, have everything messed up. and I needed guidance and direction. Romans 14, 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Of course, every day, for all of us, it is always closer. And for some, it could be extremely close. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us change the habits that are wrong in our lives. And let us put on the armor of light. When you take out a habit, you have to put a new habit in because nature abhors a vacuum. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. I mean, these are things to avoid, to run from. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust. Now, put on, the Greek word is endou, means to clothe yourself, literally to possess on your body. You put on Jesus Christ. You are wearing Jesus Christ. You have the mind of Christ in you. Again, back to Philippians. We put on that mind. And it says, make no provision. The word here is pranoia, G4307. And this is forethought, to make room for. We don't make room for, and we don't have a forethought of those things which cause us to stumble. This means we need to analyze where we are, what we're doing, and what causes us to stumble. What is the cue or the trigger that causes us to have a spiritual difficulty? Make no provision for that. If we find that the internet is a problem, and for too many people it is, whether it's a discussion of gossip, whether it's the titillation of what's happening in other people's lives, or, sadly, the pornography, which is prevalent everywhere, we need to restrict ourselves. Ourselves. It's personal. We need to take control of ourselves. And then the word lust here means having a craving or a longing, a desire for what is forbidden. The body wants to fulfill its appetites. The body wants to rule the mind. And if we give in to the body, we lose. We lose. We are triggered when knowingly or unknowingly we come in contact with that which we crave and long for and have failed to have established an automated response. There's no spiritual habit. I have this response. When I read about Abraham who, at the end of some victory, you'll have to forgive me, it's not in my mind here, and he said that he wouldn't even accept a shoelace as a reward for the victory because he would only want God to bless him. I realize that there are many times that you go to a vending machine and there's coins in there. Those aren't my coins. There's something on the ground. That's not mine. I want what God gives me directly. And I have made that a mental habit that if I see something that's not mine, it's not mine. I don't need it. I don't want it. When I see someone who's... No, let's not go there. Let's not go there. Sometimes we are triggered when we come in contact with that which we crave and we have failed to have an automated response. We haven't established a spiritual muscle memory, and we need to do that. What is missing are the habits that make for a successful Christian. Actions and thoughts and precepts that are repeated over and over until there is a knee-jerk reaction, an automated response to certain stimuli. And that requires us to be very responsible for ourselves. In his book called The Power of Habit, written in 2012, journalist, researcher, and author Charles Duhigg, D-U-H-I-G-G, goes into neuroscience and psychology to explain how habits, wanted and unwanted habits, and behavior is formed in how to promote desired or good habits and how to break or remove undesired or bad habits. It boils it down to three pieces. You have the cue or the trigger, C-U-E, or trigger, which initiates behavior. Something triggers you. And then we have a routined or trained behavior response, knowing that at the end of it, there is a reward. And as you develop this and you're thinking forward, when the trigger happens, you remember the reward and you go to the behavior. There's an expectation or anticipated reward. When the cue occurs, we have choice. We have to change our response or look at our response. We have to lead our response and stay within our choices of using God's word. My dad, smoking killed him. And those who have smoked will tell you that the craving will never go away. But he stopped. I mean, his health was so bad, he had to stop. And he told me, he took me aside, said, it was a habit. Now, my mother tried quitting, and it was fierce, because it was also a chemical addiction that she had. But for my dad, he just said, well, I finally determined I had to stop. I just quit. But he said it was a habit. I woke up, habit, I light up. Went to breakfast, I'd light up. Got in my car, I'd light up. Went to work, I'd light up. I took a break, I light up. And that, he said it was all a habit. And I just had to stop. He said I had just had to stop the habit. Now, it was harder for my mom because there's also a chemical addiction. And it was fierce for her. It was brutal. But she finally did break the habit. So he stopped the cue. When he got up, had a glass of water. When he went to breakfast, he had juice. Something that changed the habit. When we find ourselves discouraged, don't dwell on the discouragement. Think on these things. When we're frustrated, don't dwell on the frustration and the difficulty. Think on these things and change the habit of how we think. Duhigg says to look for the keystone habits, the ones that fundamentally change us and then spark chain reaction to other habits. You know, the human mind tends toward negativity. We think on the difficulties of the world around us and that they can be overwhelming. I had a nice conversation over email. Someone asked, what are these days about? You know, you talk about these feast days as if they have meaning. You know, I read the Leviticus 23. I said, I don't see the meaning here. So we had an email conversation. I said, this is what it's about. It gives you hope for tomorrow. For the trials of today, this is hope for tomorrow. This is the plan of God. And we went through Passover, the meaning of it. We went through the unleavened bread and the meaning of it. Pentecost, an outstanding day, foreshadowing something incredibly great coming. We talked about the Day of Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the last day or the eighth, last great day or the eighth day, however you'd like to reference that. And you could hear a spark as he was writing. I don't know how I did, but you hear a spark of energy, of understanding that there is hope beyond what he sees. When we put our mind into what God says, when we make the habit of our response, our spiritual response to all the stimuli around us is going to come from God's word, great peace have they whose mind is stayed on God. There was a change in this individual's perspective of life when they understood that there is a plan that God has, that it's not random, that is not chaotic, it's not capricious, but it is well thought out and brilliant. We need to look for the keystone habits, ones that fundamentally change us, that will spark chain reactions to other ones. How we think about the world around us makes a difference. I don't know if you saw in the news the boat fire that took place down in Southern California. My daughter and I have been on that boat. I took 4 trips on that boat, and with my daughter we took 2. We understand that from the galley there's an entrance to the bunkhouse underneath, one entrance. We were talking about it. Apparently there is an emergency exit somewhere. We don't even remember it. We don't remember any safety training on that. But we lived in that boat. It's a 3-day live aboard. You go down in the Channel Islands. Psalm 107, look at the wonders of God in the deep. I tell you, I got stories of diving off that boat. We'll be here an hour or two. It could have been my daughter and I. And it caught my attention. And what came to mind was the plan of God, that there'll be a new life, that there will no more be tears, no more sorrow. And sadly, I have to look at the boat called the Conception as the Tower of Siloam. Something just happened. They weren't evil. They were just enjoying themselves, and something happened. We don't know. They think it's the charging center where they had batteries and cameras charging, and there might have been a lithium battery there that kind of, well, there was no way for those people to get out. And I thought of 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. This is how I kind of thought this through. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. And I did this when my mother died. I did this when my dad died. I did this when Sue's parents also died. To give myself comfort. Stimulus and response. Trigger and action. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I hurt for those folk who died. A whole family disappeared. Young people in their teens. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are dead or asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When a tragedy takes place, comfort each other with these words. Vernon Newby, longtime friend in the Bay Area, died. And we comforted each other knowing our sister is going to be in the resurrection. Comfort yourselves with the word of God. Comfort yourselves that there is a resurrection, that there is a plan of God, that no one is dead forever. There is the power of habit. There are examples of the power of habit. I want to go to Daniel 6. The power of habit kind of got Daniel in trouble, didn't it? And we could say, how are we doing with this one area? Prayer. How are we doing with prayer? Is it once a week? At church, when we say opening and closing prayer? Is it daily? Is it just when there is a need? How are we doing on prayer? Daniel 6, verse 1. Daniel 6, verse 1. Mine has a title. It says, The Plot Against Daniel. So there's a conspiracy here. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. These satrap is a prince who is a governor of a Persian province, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. So he set up three top governors and let them rule so he didn't have to worry about it. He didn't have to worry about the administration of his kingdom. Then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. He's the golden boy. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. There's a scripture that says that if you please God, you will please your enemies. They couldn't find any fault with him. Darius was very pleased with this man. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So the governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him thus, "King Darius, live forever." Boy, my hackles would go up wondering, what are they going to do now when they come at me that way? What are they going to say? "All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps and counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god, small g, or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions." Yeah, there's no plot here. None whatsoever. "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed a written decree. He kind of liked it. Hey, make me number one. Now, verse 10. "When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God," big G, "as was his custom since early days." His habit was to go before God three times a day. These guys knew it. He had the habit of going before God three times a day. "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They dragged him off to the king." Verse 13, "So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard to you, O king, or to the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he had heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. He didn't see where these guys were going when they put that decree in front of him. "And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and labored till the going down of the sun to deliver." He was going over all the law to see what loophole will free Daniel. But these guys had a steel trap. Daniel was not going to be free. "Then these men approached the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians,'" verse 15, "'that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed.' So the king gave command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'" Darius had a trust in Daniel's God that he would be delivered by the way he acted, by the way he responded to all the stimuli around him. He was a different kind of man. He could be trusted. King Darius saw that. He had hope in Daniel's God. "Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed." Daniel prayed three times a day. It was his habit. He trusted in God. "Great peace have they whose mind is stayed on you." His mind was on God. Being thrust into the lion's den, his mind was still on God. Whatever God willed for his life, he was fine. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. because they didn't bow down to the Nebuchadnezzar's great statue, and said, "No, O king, if God protects us, great. If he doesn't protect us, we're still not going to bow down to your statue." Now the king went to his place, verse 19, and spent the night fasting. And no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He could not sleep that night. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste. He ran to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" They throw in lions. They're not full. They haven't had three meals a day. These guys are starving and would have torn anything apart. Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, king, I have done no wrong before you." Daniel was challenged because he had the habit of praying three times a day. Those prayers three times a day gave him trust in God, gave him peace of mind in God. Psalm 55 talks about King David praying morning, noon, and night, three times a day. And in Acts 13, it says that David was a man after God's own heart. Prayer, getting close to God, improving our relationship with God, improving our relationship with Jesus Christ, improving our relationship with our brothers and sisters, and frankly, all society. How is our habit of prayer doing? We should have a habit of daily setting a time. Use an alarm clock if you have to. It beeps. Find a spot. At work, I did that. I set an alarm. It would go off, and I would find an empty conference room, because I needed more time on my knees. I needed more time in prayer. Set a time. Morning is a great time to start. You start your day. Think about what's happening in your day. Noontime is a great time to kind of go over what you've been through. And in the evening time, at the end of the day, kind of a great time to cover what's been. Use a list. You know, we so often we hear, here's a prayer list. You know, here's a prayer request. Write it down. When I think about going before God three times a day, prayer requests, one of those times. My needs and the needs of my family. The work, because we're all involved together doing the work. Make a list, a self-petition of projects and growth. Make a list of your brothers and sisters. Pick somebody you know who's going through a trial, and pray for them. They don't need to know, because your Father knows. Pray for them. When you're praying for someone, it's hard to have a negative attitude toward them, because you have put them into God's hands. Have a prayer session of just thanksgiving. Have you ever thought of all the things that God has done for you throughout the day, through life, and you cannot stop thanking him? If I were to start, we'd be here a while. And just how about praise? When you go before God, to praise him, to look at the brilliance of his plan, that we are uplifted, encouraged, and strengthened by changing the habit of how we think of God's word, and not allowing the habits that have brought us to where we are to remain. We change. I'm going to have to hurry here. I did it again. I got too much going. So, how about study? Scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Do you see yourself as a child of God? Do you see yourself as an heir to eternity? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, to study to show yourself approved. The word study means to hasten to and give diligence to. And to show means to have evidence of that study. We have to exert our own effort. We have to exert ourselves. Scripture also says, give us this day our daily bread. We need to study on a daily basis. We have to have God's mind imprinted on us on a daily basis. Give us this day our daily bread. The Word of God is our bread. It nurtures us spiritually. Again, set a time. Put aside the television. Put aside the news. Put aside the emails. Put aside your phone. And set a time to study God's Word. Read of God's interventions. Be reminded of His plan. Study of the change and reward in the Proverbs. Because they're quite very seriously. Psalm 119:97 talks about meditation. Let's go there. Psalm 119:97. Read a little bit here. Psalm 119:97. David meditated on God's law. He dwelt on, he pondered, he mulled, he considered, he ruminated, he studied. You see, I got into a thesaurus. He studied, he reasoned, he probed, he absorbed, he analyzed, and otherwise gave great thought to God's law. He would sit in the fields at night watching over the flocks, and he would think about God's law, how they applied, the benefit of, the strength of. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. I have changed my habits, that I may keep your word. And I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. I have changed my thinking. The word meditate here means to reflect on, to pray over, to muse and to study. We can do that with each of the Ten Commandments. We can do that with all the precepts and concepts in this book. This book is brilliantly put together, designed to teach us and bring us to salvation. That's what the book says. Fasting, you can go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a wonderful song, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people will pray and humble themselves, I will hear them. You might set aside a monthly day to remind yourself your relationship with God. All our strength and power comes from God. And there's no better way to do that than fasting. Begin a fast with prayer. Begin a fast by setting apart that time. Don't just fall into it. Well, I didn't have breakfast. I missed lunch. I guess I'm fasting for the day. All you've done is gone hungry. All you've done is gone hungry. And when you fast, focus on God. Focus on His power. Focus on His majesty. Seek His answer. Seek His direction. Seek His will. And we humble ourselves and we remind ourselves that God is God and we are not. And He is the arbiter of morality. He is the arbiter of morality. When we talk about reaction to stimuli, the Bereans had a habit. They had a wonderful habit, and that was to prove what was being taught, not to dismiss out of hand or just jump in emotionally and say, yeah. Because there's a lot of people, you put a piece of noise out on the internet, and you got people for and against it without any study. But the Bereans would look into it. What does God's Word say? They had the habit, reaction to stimuli, and that was to prove what was being taught. They had a spiritual habit taking place. Basically, we are our habits. Habits are what we do regularly without conscious thought. Automated mental and physical behavior takes place. Habits make everyday life possible. You wouldn't want to make a choice on everything. But whatever you do, you have made a choice until it becomes a habit. If we want to change to be different than we are, we need to plan to change our habits, to make right responses so second nature, an automated response to the stimuli around us. One last story here before we close. I was at a small air show in Central Florida, and there was an airplane, one of the home builds. And even in my teens, I knew something wasn't quite right because he was way too low to make the field. And as he was making a left turn, he got lower and lower until he was facing a mound of dirt, which was just in front of the runway. And I'm standing there just kind of frozen watching this thing. And sure enough, he smacked into the mound, popped up, and then crashed, broke his right landing gear, and started skidding. My companion, while the plane was still moving, went to their knees and asked God to intervene and to protect people. An instant response, an instant response. I'm looking at that, and I'm looking at a plane still moving. The plane did veer into the crowd. The people under the wing and under the engine, no one was hurt. No one was hurt. The people around my companion worried about this person, thinking that they had lost their mind. But they were so engaged with God at the time, God intervened. I am positive of that. Because of this one person, an immediate spiritual habit changed an event. If we find we're still in the same mire and muck year after year, and I kind of go to this, that if we have 50 years experience at church, we should be really farther along than 1 year's time, 50 years over and over. We should be different. Sometimes we find ourselves in the same muck and mire. We need to go from wishing to change to really wanting to change, to go from change with no effort, which just leaves us where we are, to truly changing. Let's close with 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 24. Here's a discussion about mind over body, choice over craving, decision over impulse. Taking control over everything around us. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. It's interesting that the word competes is strive for mastery. What is going to master your life? Is it the cravings in your body, the cravings in your mind? Or are you going to control those? Strive for the mastery, for the prize. Those who do so are temperate in all things, or exercising self-control. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. We know there is a true tomorrow. We know that there is a plan that God has given to us. Not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. A little shadow boxing, which accomplishes nothing. Nor who as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body. I take control of my body. I take control of my life. And bring it into subjection. Literally bring it into slavery. The word means to bring into slavery. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified or cast away. There are times I'm up here and I'm teaching and preaching going, how close am I to not doing that right? I have to watch myself. I can say the right words, but am I going to be disqualified because I haven't overcome that? See, a lot of times I'm preaching here for me. My study is for me, and you're the beneficiary. One who competes or strives for the mastery is balanced and in self-control and discipline, bringing in subjection as leading into servitude or slavery for the good. All this, I've said all this, so that to encourage all of us, myself especially, to create spiritual habits, to bring about permanent change in our lives, so that when we are triggered, we have an automated, correct response to the world around us. And how important that is.